mentioned, teaching a lesson about how to use the Bible to help somebody, how to witness somebody, lead somebody to the Lord. You know, I've taught on that in years gone by, but it's definitely something that we can refresh ourselves on from time to time. And there's always new people that maybe they're not familiar with that or wouldn't be comfortable with that. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to read in Acts chapter number 8. And nothing tonight that I'm going to bring out is anything that anybody's going to say, wow, I've never heard that or thought about that before. But it's, for some people, you know, it'd be pretty basic. And then for others, it might be something that's a little bit new. And so we're going to read in Acts chapter number 8 and verses 26 through 35. We've had prayer, and we're going to continue praying. And let's also pray that God would help us in the church, and He'd give us souls. You know, I just preach from week to week what the Lord lays on my heart. And it seems like there's been a lot of salvation-oriented messages lately. And so we have to trust that the Lord uses that to speak to people's hearts. But the Bible said in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 26, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, and eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? He said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, and this is out of Isaiah chapter 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, this man of great authority, you read on down in the Bible, and you're probably already familiar with it. He got saved. And then they went on, and he got baptized, and he went on his way rejoicing. But as I said, I'd mentioned on teaching along the subject of how to use the Bible to help somebody, to lead them to the Lord. Or a lot of times you might talk with somebody, maybe they're already saved. But I've had this happen to me a lot over the years. People would come and they doubt their salvation. That is very common. That people that are saved will, from maybe sometime, maybe more than once, that they will doubt. And they'll get to thinking about it, you know, have I really been saved? Well, how could you help somebody like that? We ought to be able to help people. We ought to be able to point people to some scriptures. And there's no remedy for that other than just knowing and learning and understanding our Bible and where to find things in the Bible. A lot of times people say, well, I know what it says, but I can't tell you where it is. You know, we ought to know some places where it is that we can take somebody and we can show them. But what really got me thinking about this was being around Brother No-No and talking to him about how they done things in the Philippines, and then talking with Brother Jeff and Sister Michelle, and how that they had been over there and been around that church and those people. And something that really impresses me about what they do is that they train their people to be Christian workers. They train their people to lead people to the Lord, to be able to show them from the Bible how to be saved. And they, Brother Jeff was telling me that they all know how to do that. They all know how to take the Bible and lead somebody to the Lord. And I think that's somewhere that we have failed in our churches here in the Bible Belt, Bible preaching, Bible believing. I just wonder to myself how many people in our churches, and I'll say it like that, could take their Bible and lead somebody to the Lord. You know, could you take your Bible and lead somebody to the Lord? Do you know enough? I know people know, but could you show them where? Could you show them how? Could you show them what does it mean to be saved? Could you help somebody that was doubting their salvation? And a lot of times you run into that. And so I want to point out some things about Philip, just some very basic things that we find here in Acts chapter number 8. And I'm not going to take a long time about this, but first of all, if we go back to verses 26 and 27, Philip obeyed the Lord. And it doesn't matter how much we know if we're not willing to obey the Lord. When the Lord says go, we need to go. And it said, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. That's worth underlining in our Bible. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. And so we find that just first of all, he obeyed the Lord. Now, when I was studying this and just thinking about it in my mind, the first thing I thought of was that he was led by the Spirit of God. And he was led by the Spirit of God. But first he obeyed. And we're not going to be led by the Spirit of God if we're not willing to first obey. He would not have been led by the Spirit of God had not he first arose and went. You got to be willing to obey. And I think a lot of times we just go through life, and I say we, I'm talking about me. I meet people all the time. And after I've met them and after I've gone away from them, I think to myself, why didn't I witness to them? Why didn't I invite them to church? I met somebody, I think it was on Tuesday, and they were a college student. And after I had gone away, I thought to myself, now why didn't I invite them to come to Collegians tonight? I know them. I think they might be interested, but it just didn't enter my mind. But we got to be willing to go. We got to be willing to obey. And when we're willing to obey, when we're willing to go where the Lord says to go. Now, even the Lord Jesus didn't go to he didn't go everywhere. And he didn't witness to everybody. But we need to be willing to go to the ones the Lord has pointed us to go to. And if we're willing to go, first of all, you'll be amazed how many he puts in your path to talk to. But if we're not willing to go to begin with, we're not going to be led by the Lord. Now, he obeyed first. Then he was led by the Spirit of God. And so he arose and went in verse number 27, and we find out where he went, and there was a man there. And verse number 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. First he obeyed, then the Spirit pointed him where to go to. He didn't tell him to begin with where to go, how many was going to be there. He just said, arise and go. And then there's one man in the middle of the desert that Philip is led to by the Spirit of God. And he is led to him, to speak to him, to go to him. We find here, and I mentioned this a while back, Preacher Carl preached on God works on both ends. And I think this is the passage of Scripture that he used. God worked on Philip, but God was working on this other man. And this other man already had a Bible. He had an interest, but he couldn't understand. Philip was led by the Spirit of God. First he obeyed, then he was led by the Spirit. Then in verse number 30, and this is where we miss it a lot of times as well, and I say we, I mean me, he engaged a seeking individual. He talked with somebody. That's what I mean. In verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And so Philip engaged with this individual. He began a conversation with this individual. Culturally speaking. Now what I mean by that, I'm talking about us. Mountain people. Born, raised, a lot of us saved in church. Culturally speaking, I think we're reluctant to talk to people. We're reluctant to talk to people because of the way that we were saved. But you got to realize the way that we were saved. Now, don't get me wrong. We're all saved the same way. But what I mean, when I think about growing up, I think about being in church, I think about being in revivals. A lot of times when we think about somebody getting saved, what we have in our mind is, we have in mind, you go to church, you hear the gospel preached, you are convicted by the Holy Spirit of God, there is an invitation given, you go forward at the invitation. How many people were saved in that order? I was. I went to church, a lot of people. I went to church, I heard the gospel. But see, I've been taking to church all my life. A lot of us have been taking to church all of our lives. All you've ever heard is the gospel. Nobody came to me when I got saved that I can remember and opened up their Bible and explained to me what I needed to do in order to be saved. You know, that'd be a good thing to make sure somebody knew. Philip wanted to make sure that man understood what he was reading. And I've observed this in a lot of years of pastoring now. A lot of people go away not knowing what they got or if they got. And then they doubt for years and they roll it over in their minds. I don't know if I got saved then or not. I don't know what I prayed. I don't know, you know. But see, that's what we're familiar with. And we realize the Spirit of God does have to speak to somebody's heart. And yet the Lord still saves in church services. The Lord is able to do that. But see, the reason we're used to that is because we are very unique compared to other people in the world, because we are still living off of a revival that God did in our country over 200 years ago. And there was a lot of people in this country once upon a time. That's how they won them to the Lord. There was preaching, there was church, there was revival, there was conviction, and people came and they got saved. They got saved while the preacher was preaching. They were getting saved all over the place. And so that's our culture. That's how we've grown up. But what we don't realize, practically speaking, the great majority of people that are saved in the world are not saved by going to church and hearing the preacher preach and coming forward at the end of the invitation. The great majority of people in the world that get saved today and all down through history were won to the Lord by somebody else. And that's what we find in the Bible. That's a pattern in the Bible. That's how people got saved in the Bible. In fact, can you find anywhere in the Bible where there was preaching, invitation, sing just as I am? You don't find an example. I'm not saying what we're doing is wrong. But I do believe this with all of my heart. The great majority of the people in the world that are saved because somebody won them to the Lord. One on one. You find that example in the Bible over and over again. The Lord Jesus Christ called his disciples one by one. He called them personally. He said, follow after me and I will make you fishers of men. And he dealt with Nicodemus, John chapter 3. And he dealt with the woman at the well, John chapter 4. And he dealt with the maniac of Gadara, Luke chapter number 5. And he dealt with the rich young ruler. And he dealt with people. And he dealt with people, but he dealt with people personally. That's the example that we find in the Bible. And If we're going to deal with people personally, we've got to know what the Bible says. And so I'm just making the case tonight, if we look at the Bible and we shake our heads, we believe the Bible's right. People in the Bible are one to the Lord individually. Philip went to one person. He went on down after that somewhere else, and there's a lot of people got saved. We need to be able to work both ends. We can work in church, we can work out in the community. James Stewart, who I have quoted before and I've mentioned, we use his book on evangelism at the school, and that's one of the books that I teach out of. And he said this about personal evangelism. He said, personal evangelism is vastly superior to mass evangelism in every way. In fact, more souls are brought to Christ through personal evangelism than through mass evangelism. Even in the great citywide evangelistic campaigns, those who are really born again, in the majority of cases, are not the fruit of the evangelist, but the fruit of burdened believers who have been working on these precious souls. And we even see that today. If somebody comes to church and gets saved, the great majority of the time, somebody's already been working on them. They've been talking to them. They've been witnessing to them. They've been trying to win them to the Lord. Now, if they get saved in church, in a church service, that's just a bonus. But if somebody gets saved in their home or in their job or at the college campus, they're just as saved as anybody else. And the fruit will bear it out. And a lot of people come forward in services. You may not see them again. The way to gauge is the fruit after the fact. But anyway, he said that personal evangelism is vastly superior to mass evangelism. Now, Philip, he found somebody that was already interested. He found somebody, and God led him to go to that person. He found somebody that God had already been working on their heart, and he found them because he obeyed and went where the Lord told him to go, and he obeyed the Spirit of God, and he went to that person. But I think that we rely so much on end of service, you know, that's not the only place that people can get saved. We ignore other fishing holes. That's what James Stewart called places to witness. And church is a great place. Church is a good place for people to get saved. At the end of the invitation is a good time to get saved. But do you know, sometimes just after service, I mean, we have to realize a lot of people that are coming even to church right now, we don't know their background. We don't know if they were raised in church. We don't know if they're used to an invitation. Can you imagine going to church and not really being raised in church, not knowing what to expect? After service would be a good time to look around. Have you ever sat beside somebody and thought that they were maybe troubled by what was being preached, but they didn't come forward? Have you ever wondered, maybe I should speak to that person? Now, I can't see in anybody's heart, but I believe that we've had some services recently that there were some people here that the Lord was dealing with their heart. I mean, you don't see what I see. But they didn't come forward at the end of the service. And at the end of the service, you know, preacher's busy. He's talking. I wonder if somebody might be led sometime by the Spirit of God to speak to somebody about their soul. Have you been saved? Do you have any questions about anything the pastor said? I'm just talking about opportunities. It would be good if all of us were able to talk to somebody about their soul and felt comfortable enough about it to be effective after service in the Sunday school class. That's a good place to witness. That's a good place to see somebody won to the Lord. It would be in the Sunday school class. It's smaller. Sometimes people talk. I remember one time at at Forest Grove in the young men's Sunday school class. We had a visitor in there, and it was an unusual morning, and several of us just started going around and giving our testimony about how the Lord saved us and what it meant to be saved. And there was somebody there that wasn't saved. What a great opportunity to witness to somebody. And it wasn't odd or everybody picking on them. The Lord was in it. We just tell about how we got saved. That's what a witness does. They just tell what happened to them. In Sunday school class, in the children's Sunday school class, in the home. Some of you say, well, I don't have children anymore, but you got grandchildren running around. They need the Lord. And so lots of opportunities. Brother No-No talked about yard sales, public places, places where you're waiting on something. I know a lot of times when I have been flying, going somewhere, I'll pray about who I set beside and try to talk to them about the Lord. I mean, you're stuck with them for several hours. Take opportunity, neighbors, people that you share hobbies with. Hobbies aren't bad things. We don't abuse them. But we're around people. Sister Kathy is talking about somebody she's taking a class with. Somebody that you're in a class with. Somebody that you have a hobby with. On the golf course is a good place to witness to somebody. You're stuck with them for 4 hours. If you're lucky, you go with Brother John, you're going to be 5 or 6 hours. Seems like every time we go, it takes us longer. It's just all of us. We're looking for our ball, where we get it in the woods. But a lot of times you'll get paired up with somebody you weren't expecting. That's a great opportunity to witness to somebody. You know, a lot of it is just having the mind and the heart. People that you're around, who your children play sports together. They're watching you if you claim to be a Christian. Be a witness to it. And so back to Philip in the Bible. I took more time with that than I meant to. But what about Philip? Philip obeyed. He arose and went. Philip was led by the Spirit of God. And I do believe you need to be led by the Spirit of God in your witnessing and your going. He engaged. He talked with somebody about a spiritual thing. You understand what you're reading there in the Bible? Then in verses 31 down through verse number 35, he took that passage of Scripture, and the Bible says in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And so he took that opportunity, and what did he do with it? He took the Bible, God's Word, and he pointed him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And basically, that's what witnessing is. That's what we need to be able to do. We need to be able to take the Bible and point somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they need to hear. They need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the saving power is. The Bible said in Proverbs 11:30, he that winneth souls is wise. We need to have some wisdom in dealing with people. And a lot can be said about that. But when you're dealing with people, you find how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with people. He didn't deal with anybody the same way. He dealt with people, different people, different ways, but he dealt with all of them from the Scripture. He dealt with Nicodemus from the Old Testament law, and he got Nicodemus to the point that he used the law of Moses. He used Moses. He said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John 3:14-15. You realize John 3:16 was to Nicodemus? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. He said that to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was religious, but he was lost, but he was seeking. Well, when we find people that are seeking, shame on us if we don't know where to point them, if we don't know what to tell them. I mean, you don't run across people like that just every day. So when we do, we need to make sure we're ready for that opportunity. And the woman at the well in John chapter number 4, he dealt with her. He brought up her sin. But he didn't bring up Nicodemus' sin. He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He told the woman at the well, he said, I know you have a husband. You've had 5 husbands. So you don't deal with everybody the same way, but you got to deal with everybody from the Scripture. He that winneth souls is wise. People have different beliefs. I would approach a Jewish person with Isaiah chapter 53. That's what was used right here. I would approach a Jewish person different than I would somebody that grew up a Mormon. See, I was around people that were Mormons, and I know a little bit more about that and how they think, and what's when they say one thing, they mean one thing, but we mean another thing when they're talking about the Holy Spirit. And so just some things like that. Who are you dealing with? Do they have a knowledge of the Bible? Do they know anything about the Bible? What religious background are they? All that. The only way to overcome that is just time and practice and willingness to talk to somebody. But I've been with people before that I was intimidated to talk to for one reason or another, and somebody else come along and they knew nothing about the situation, and they just gave a simple gospel message and told how they got saved. And I said, that's what that person needed to hear. So don't ever think that you're not to the place where you can't witness. Just tell what the Lord has done for you. Here's something I want to recommend, and I'm going to give 5 things that everybody needs to know. But we have all kinds of gospel tracts. And a gospel tract is a cheat sheet. You say, well, I wouldn't know how to go about witnessing to somebody. Pick up one of these tracts on the way out tonight. Read it. Memorize it. Become familiar with it. You don't have to convince somebody of the encyclopedia's worth of knowledge, but just a few simple things. And if you can get it, and here's what I'm recommending tonight. Get a gospel tract that you like. If you don't like one of these, find some others. Dad has ordered the same gospel tract for probably near 20 years now. And he leaves it with his tip. And he says, here's a tip for you. And he's ordered them things and carried them things for years and years and years. He had a waitress one time, chased him out of the restaurant. Thank you! Thank you! Not everybody would do that, but it's very simple. Just learn and memorize the message in it. I like this one. We have these. God's simple plan of salvation. And they all basically say this about the same thing. But one thing I like about this one is it comes down to the end and it says, if his plan is not perfectly clear, read this tract over and over without laying it down until you understand it. And I've given this to people before and said that. Said, if you don't understand it the first time, read it and read it again. If you don't understand what I've been trying to tell you, take this tract and read it and read it again. And they all have about the same thing. The other one I've got, we've got these, Your Certain Future. We've handed out thousands of these. And it has a very, very simple message in it. Let me give you the 5 things that is in this gospel tract. And you need to know where these are in your Bible. And you need to know how to relay it to people. And these are scriptures that most of us are familiar with and probably already have memorized. We just may not realize it. But what do people need to know? They need to know, first of all, they need to know that God loves them. That's where John 3:16 is a good place to start. For God so loved the world. God loves you. God loves people. God loves sinners. People need to know that. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can preach the gospel from right there. God commendeth, showed his love towards us. God loves us. John 3:16, Romans chapter 5, verse number 8. It ought to be easy for us to tell somebody that God loves them. Hey, I want you to know the Lord loves you. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm talking to you, my friend, my neighbor. Hey, God loves you. Number two, you have to deal with the subject of sin. How's somebody going to get saved if they don't know they've offended the holy God, if they don't know they're lost? We've all heard it said, you got to get lost before you can get saved. I believe that. A person that doesn't realize they're a sinner, what do they need to be saved from? But the Bible says, Romans 3:23, it's called sometimes the Romans Road. There's a Romans Road, there's a Hebrews Highway. You can pick and mix scripture that you've already got memorized, but number one, God loves them. Number two, they're a sinner. We're all sinners. And when I'm talking with somebody about their soul, I want to express that, for all have sinned. I don't want to go to somebody and point to them and say, you're a sinner. They need to know we're all sinners. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. The Pope's a sinner. The President's a sinner. Your priest is a sinner. The preacher sins. Grandma sinned. All have sinned. Sin. We learned this little definition in our church in England when I was working with the young people, and we gave a definition for what is sin. Sin is any word, thought, or deed against God. Anything you've said, anything you've done, word, thought, deed, is against God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. People need to understand that. And most people will be honest. You know, have you ever sinned? If somebody tells you no, well, they just sinned. They lied. The wages of sin is death. You don't believe we're sinners? Show me somebody that's not died. We realize that. We're all going to die. Why are we all going to die? Because we're all sinners. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Sin must be paid for. Wages of sin is death. We're all going to die. Sin is going to be judged. I'm giving you the Romans Road. God loves you, Romans 5:8. We're all sinners, Romans 3:23. Sin must be paid for. It must be judged. Romans 6:23. For all have sinned. Or Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. We all are going to die. But the good news is that Christ paid the price for our sin. He died in our place. Several verses of Scripture, you can go back over. Romans 5:8, for God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, you've sinned, and yes, we're all going to die, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died in our place. And so we want to make sure people understand this. If somebody come to the altar and I dealt with them, or after service, and they weren't sure how to be saved, I'd try to show them these things. But the one thing I would definitely always stress is that just knowing these things is not good enough. But belief and faith is a matter of the heart. And so you come to Romans chapter number 10 and verses 9 through 13. And Romans 10 and 9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Belief must be, it's between them and God.
I don't ever want anybody to go away that I've talked with and say what I heard somebody say one time. I asked them if they had saved, and they said, "Oh yeah, preacher so-and-so saved me." Somebody messed up. And they's talking about, if I named the preacher's name, you would know who I was talking about. Now that person could have just been confused, and maybe that preacher prayed with them. But see, some people think that preacher's prayer is going to save them. They need to know that salvation is between them and God. Their heart. I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. It's got to be up to them. They have got to personally ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. They have got to be the one that does business with the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so you got to put it back on them. That's between you and the Lord. You got to pray. Now I will offer to pray with somebody and pray for somebody, but they need to realize that they're the one that needs to ask the Lord to save them. I've already been saved. And so you really need to stress that. I think sometimes we get sidelined talking about other things, but really there are just a few things that we need to show people. And that's a few necessary things that they need to know. God loves them. We've all sinned. We're going to pay for our sin. We're going to die one day, but Jesus died, took our place. And we must personally believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God's the one that saves. I can't save anybody. I'm not trying to argue anybody into heaven. You can't do that. You can't go around and twist people's arm and make them get saved. You know, I think sometimes people talk about, well, I don't know if we need to be doing that. You'll pick them green. You ever heard anybody say that? But we're not picking any fruit sometimes. We're not even trying to get any fruit. But in the Bible, they went, they witnessed. They showed people how to be saved. Philip started at that scripture and preached Jesus unto him. Now I'm teaching this tonight. I believe it would be very, very good in church. In this church, we need more workers. I ought to be able, and this is us tonight. I ought to be able during any service, depending on who's here, who might come to the altar, to ask somebody, would you come? Some of you ladies ought to be able to say, would you come pray with this young lady? You know, that's the way it ought to be. I'll be honest tonight. When ladies come, a lot of times I feel uncomfortable. Just because I'm a man, I'm not their husband. I don't get close to anybody much but my wife. And so really, you think about it tonight. If we're going to be the best workers that we can, when ladies come, when they have needs, I ought to be able to say to any of you ladies, could you come and pray? What if it's an older lady? What if it's a college age lady? I ought to be able to pick somebody out and say, would you come pray with this dear sister? If it's a man, an older man, a younger man, I feel more comfortable with, but what if there's two? What if there's three? You know, we ought to be able to have some people that can come, would be willing to come. You agree with me tonight? We ought to be able to do that. Amen. I mean, if we really want to help people, we love them, we want to lead them to the Lord, we got to be able to do that. And we got to show them from the Bible. Somebody might need to talk after service. You need to be able to do that. There's all kinds of books. There's all kinds of tracks. A lot of times it's just a want to. Want to learn how to do this. And so I'm going to leave that with you tonight. And I'm just going to leave it like this. I'm just going to ask you, could you do that? If you were called upon to do that.